take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide it for us to gather together again. We recognize that these times are prepositioned by you in order for us to acquire the spiritual information that we need to have in order to function according to your will in the adversity of the devil's world with your power. We recognize that you provide us with what we need incrementally by means of your grace policy as we acquire the doctrine associated with your word. So help us to obtain the information here today by means of the Spirit. And help us to be able to recall and apply it as we face the adversities of life to your glory and our benefit. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Lamentations 3:21-25, we have Jeremiah's recall of God's word. He says, I recall God's word of truth. And of course, that's the context of his what he had been speaking of in the passage. And it gives me confidence because the Lord's mercy never fails. His grace provision never ceases. They're renewed every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And then he goes on with his doctrinal rationale. Therefore, I have hope. Or, of course, we understand the word hope means confidence in him. The Lord is good to those who wait silently on him. So we're studying the doctrine of the winner believer for Hebrews 12:2, which is, sets up Jesus as the author and perfecter of our doctrine. In fact, in the net, I'm bringing the net up today because of where we're going in our study. I'm going to use the net a lot, where it says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer perfecter of our faith. So we basically have Jesus as the one who invented and the one who completes or finishes and demonstrates the complete capacity of the system that we have been conveyed after his work on the cross. Remember, we live in a period of the church age where we are implementing a policy that was created by God for the Lord Jesus Christ for the purpose of sustaining his humanity in the devil's world all the way through the work of the cross without a single sin. And of course, that was a grace system. James refers to it as the law of freedom. And basically, the law of freedom is utilized to fulfill the Mosaic law, because Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. So the power of the grace system that revealed in the law, freedom law, supersedes the power of the merit system that's in the Mosaic law. In Revelation 2:7, we have the believers in Anatolia who are the beneficiaries of this process. And this extends out to us now many years later. You know, we're nearly 2,000 years downstream from all of this. And here we have one of the churches. There's seven churches in Anatolia that are called out as and referenced as winners, even though in their situations they had various issues of failure. Ultimately, God comes through for them, and they ultimately become winners. So he has the one who has an ear to hear had better hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers. That's our word Nike, the winner, the overcomer. I will permit to have eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. So we have the conveyance of the escrow. This is escrow for eternity for believers who take advantage of God's grace and deploy it to the maximum and thereby become winners. In 2 Corinthians 6:9, we see that these folks are the targets of God's grace imputation, the reason he continues to support the human race. And of course, God is in the business of demonstrating his power through weakness. And that, we're the weakness. In fact, in reality, what we have to recognize is we are actually his greatest product. We have it in Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ for work that was determined from eternity. And we're looking at right now the doctrine of the invisible assets associated with the portfolio. And that's where he set up the resources necessary for us to fulfill those objectives. So last time we concluded our study of how God solves problems, where we saw that the solution of Jesus dying and the substitute for mankind on the cross resolved the sin problem as the basis for all provision for all problem solving. So the power that God has provided for himself, or should I say the freedom. The issue with God is not power. Omnipotence can operate unilaterally, but the issue is how do you operate with omnipotence without contradicting holiness? And so that's where the cross comes in, and that's where grace comes in, because grace and faith are compatible with what God does. And since we have no capacity, no inherent capacity, we have no ability to do anything meritorious before God. So he created, he rolled out his plan over a series of revelations. You know, we had the initial revelation back in the Old Testament with Adam and the woman as they left the garden under basically the protocol of the sacrificial offerings and the patriarchal priesthood. And that always pointed to Jesus through the offerings. And then incrementally he brought to Israel the Mosaic Law with its system of we would refer to it as ritualistic and legalistic function. Although it basically was an attempt to reveal to man in his fallen state the inability of man to comply with God's mandates. That was the purpose of the law. Now, they misappropriated it and attempted to make it. They couldn't make it into this, but they had tried to make it into a system of righteousness. Because the idea was that if I was good enough by keeping the law, I would be good enough. And that wasn't true because of our position in the fall. But they didn't understand that. And then God, of course, they also had the whole system of ritual through the offerings that were revealed there. A whole nother level of ritual. And so in association with Israel, you have the development of the client nation and divine establishment. And divine establishment and the Mosaic Law are integrated. And they actually create a system of morality on the basis of compliance with the Word of God in a meritorious sense. Because they're applied to the unbeliever. And the unbeliever remains under the law because they have not been extracted from it because they haven't believed in Jesus. It's the believer who is extracted from it. God's provision for everybody is in the cross, but the only people who have accepted God's terms are believers. So while the unbeliever's sins are judged, they're not forgiven. So you're left with the dealing with that, and the law then becomes, as Paul described, a schoolmaster, which leads us to Christ. So the law is what enables us to understand that we're at a status of failure. And if a person has humility in that status of failure, they recognize God, Holy Spirit works to them in common and efficacious grace to bring them to a position where they receive God's grace, which is conveyed to those who believe in Jesus Christ. So that's the process that God brings to people through. So the unbeliever stands condemned, and they rightfully should feel that way because their condemnation leads them to grace. That's the purpose of it. Now, of course, Satan perverts everything, so he can bring a situation where people choose to attempt to keep the law for righteousness, which is what people do, until they realize that can't be done. And so people who do that inevitably end up in a situation where they can't deal with the issues that they're facing, at which point their whole legalistic system falls apart, and God works through that disaster in their lives to bring his grace into the view, and he turns the curse into a blessing. So that's how it works. So legalistic people are actually brought through the process if they fall into that trap. And God works in them to that objective. So Jesus dying on the cross became the basis for the entire system of grace that God conveys to us. In fact, it enables God to provide us with infinite resources. It's a limitless capacity. In fact, Paul says that we should not sin, that sin abound, but in the event that we do, grace covers it. So there's no amount of failure. You basically can make an equivalent of sin equals failure in the equation. No amount of failure inhibits God's grace, because God's grace is greater than any amount of failure. And in the end, grace defeats everything. God's love, as deployed through grace, is the greatest power that exists. So that's why we have the principle of while the law condemns and kills, grace makes alive and gives spiritual life, eternal life. And the law teaches us about God's love. Not the law, but the grace teaches us about God's love. So grace is the source of activity. The law isn't beneficial in that sense, because we can't apply it properly because of our old sin natures. So that's the problem. Because remember, we saw in Romans, what the law could not do, because it was through the old sin nature, God did by sending his Son. So what was new with the Son? A manifestation of grace. That was it. That was the major component of Jesus' work, was to bring, he brought grace and truth. And of course, grace and truth are compatible because it relates to the cross. And so the power of God is deployed through us through that grace system. And that's what we need to appropriate. So as believers, we operate under a new system, the spiritual law of freedom, that's a function of God's grace policy. And that's antithetical to the morality of the Mosaic law. You are righteous by keeping the freedom policy, and you can be righteous that way, because there is no law against spirituality, Galatians 5:23. And that spirituality is compliant with the law. So that's the indirection that occurs. And that's, of course, how Jesus fulfilled the mission, was not by being legalistically righteous, which is why he was condemned by the Pharisees, but by being grace righteous, which they didn't understand. They had, being natural individuals without the ministry of the Spirit, they had no capacity to understand how it was exactly that Jesus was fulfilling the law, because they made a whole list of do's and don'ts. That was what was in the Torah and all the other writings of the Jews that became their legalistic system. It was, how do we get better? And it was a load of works is what it was, and it wasn't efficacious because it didn't solve the problem of the fall, whereas Jesus' work did. And so his work is efficacious and is the once and for all sacrifice, as we'll know. We saw how Jesus' work on the cross enabled God to convey a portfolio of invisible assets to everyone who believes in Jesus. So the last time we took a study of the doctrine of the portfolio of invisible assets. So these are all the assets that God conveys to every believer the moment they're saved. Now, they don't know anything about these. And one of the biggest problems we have in Christianity today is we've got lots of Christians running around thinking they have to be righteous by the law, when that's not what they have to be. They have to be righteous by means of these grace assets. See, that's the problem. And they're running around in poverty because they have not learned about grace. See, that's the thing we have to realize. God conveys under two systems. He has a meritorious system for the unbeliever because that's what they understand. But he has a grace policy for the believer because his Holy Spirit enables us to understand. And that's why we, as believers in Jesus Christ, have access to a greater power system than anybody else has ever had. It's all about God's grace. And now, of course, that's enabled by faith, doctrine. Believing the doctrine is what turns the faith, the grace system on. Because remember, the switch, the beginning switch is, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's faith. That doctrine gives you what? All these assets. Now, you don't know anything about them hardly. You might know you have eternal life. Hopefully you do the moment you're saved. But whether you know whether you have it in an irrevocable sense or not, maybe not. So, I mean, there's people have a different understanding at that point. And really, you start out with nothing. You are a tabula rasa at that point. You are a blank sheet of paper from a spiritual perspective, even though you may not think you are. You really are, because you have no concept of the doctrine associated with the new spiritual life you're involved with. And the only place you get that is a local assembly. So we noted that when our portfolio of invisible assets only becomes apparent when we choose to live under the ministry of the Spirit inside God's power system by hearing correct and accurate Bible teaching to the point where we become inculcated with God's protocol plan as described in Ephesians 1:3-14. And this is what I was going to read in the net rather than, because we're going to expand it here a little bit later. But this is God in eternity past setting up the great policy for church-age believers. This is all about what God has done for us. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms in Christ. So here we see the connection between Jesus. So he's the prototype, the pioneer perfecter, Hebrews 12:2. For he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we might be holy and unblemished in his sight in love. So God's integrity love is being deployed here. And we're going to know his integrity love. Remember, God has three categories of love. He has personal love for himself in spiritual self-esteem. He has personal love for anything that has his perfect righteousness, which includes the other members of the Trinity as well as every believer because of the imputation. And he has impersonal integrity love towards everything else, which means he does the right thing because he can. You see, that's the thing about God's integrity love. God, that's why you give the mandate to love your enemies. What does that mean? That means that you have to have integrity towards them. That's what it means. So whatever doctrine would apply to their circumstances, where they face whatever status of enemyship they are, you would apply the doctrine regarding them, because that is integrity. And God had such love for the world in that while the world was yet his enemy, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for them. All right? That's integrity love. Now, why did he do that? Not because they were attractive. No. He did it because he could. So our attitude in life has to become that way. When you see, know to do good, you do something that's right because you can. All right? Now, there's no load on anybody who can't. But when you're positioned to do something good, you are obligated to do it before God under the grace policy. That's how it works. Because that's how grace works. Grace is unmerited benefit for those who have no capacity and coming through for them in ways that God would do it. You're to mirror that in your life, is the point. So when you have capacity, you know, there's no demand on no capacity. But if there is capacity, there's an obligation because of Jesus Christ. That's why. Now, that's advanced doctrine when you get to that kind of thing, because you're deploying doctrine in a way. You're recognizing your position before God as a channel, and that you're not finite in the way of the resources that are available to you. You are communicating God's grace to people, and just like God is communicating His grace to you. And you realize that that's not a fixed quantity. It's variable based on what God's demand is for you. So God can increase. What it amounts to is He has the capacity to blow your mind. That you gotta put the load on it. He has the capacity to blow your mind, that you have to put the load. The load is, what do you choose to do with this doctrine? That's the load. Will you or will you not take the challenge? That's the question we all have to make. And nobody's pushing anybody in any way. In fact, it would be wrong to do that. It's God's motivating you by means of His Spirit and the Word. That you have your own call on that. So He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy, unblemished in His sight in love. Love being the basis for this. He did this by predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the pleasure of His will. So He did this because of who? Him. He's creating His greatest creation right now in you. You, individually, and the church as a community, is His greatest creation. Because this is where He's pulled all the stops out on conveying grace to fallen mankind. And His mission here is to demonstrate just how much of a fool that Satan was in accusing Him of being unrighteous. Because He's creating creatures that are beyond the wildest imagination of the angels, simply by their non-meritorious positive volition to God's grace. And their willingness to suffer in a status of limited functionality in the devil's world, and trust God for their situation. And Satan says, you're not fair. The believer who advances, the overcomer, the winner, is one who's like Jesus in that darkness in the night before He went to the cross, where He sweats blood because He does not want to be forsaken. But yet He says, not my will, but your will. That's got to be our attitude in the end. We're willing not to sweat blood, but to do what it takes to comply with God's will, to glorify Him and to put Him to the test all the way through. Which is precisely what Jesus did on the cross. When Jesus went to that cross and He received the imputation of judgment, the sins of the world, He was actually putting a load on the integrity of God. Because God had to come through with actually judging His Son. God had to come through with forsaking the only human being that He personally loved, except for Adam and the woman in the garden before the fall. Why? Because He was the righteousness of God. So He turns His back on the only individual who had that capacity, and He sets it aside for you and for me and for everybody else. That's what was going on there. And it's huge. Because that purchased Him the freedom to convey unlimited grace to the entire of humanity. Not because of anything they are or what they do, based purely on His grace. But the cross was a necessary part of that process. That's where the resources were purchased for that reality. And that's where to learn to live in that reality. So He predestined us to adoption of sons through Jesus according to His pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. So there you go. There's His maximum power is deployed through grace. And grace, remember, is unmerited. You do not earn or deserve grace. You get it because God wants to give it to you. It's not about deserving it. It's not about any of that. It's about positive volition to the Word of God. That's it. Non-meritorious positive volition. Now, you ask why the blessing has accrued so much to the Christian nations of this world. That's why, right there. People want to whine and complain about the fact that there's so much more blessing in the Western world than the United States. But it's all about God's grace. Now, why? Positive volition to doctrine. That's why. Failed people, yes. Inability, yes. Disgusting circumstances, yes. Doesn't matter. It's about God's and His grace, and there's enough people there who have positive volition to His Word that He graces them out beyond their wildest imagination, and that's why the Western nations have what they have. And it has nothing to do with color of skin. It has to do with doctrine in the soul. That's what it has to do with. So, on the praise of His glory of His grace, He's freely bestowed on us His dearly beloved Son. So, it's all based on our connection with Jesus. In Him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood. That's, remember, that's a picture of the metonymy for the substitutionary spiritual death on the cross. The forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace that He lavished on us all, in all wisdom and insight. So this is the wisdom of God that man does not understand. Creatures don't go here. This was God pulling out a straight flush with jokers on every side. Straight royal flush with jokers on every side. This is a card layout thing that you can't beat this. You are trumped. You are gone, Satan. You are nailed because I have just laid out a grace plan that you could never imagine. And his heart had to come up into his throat when he saw that hit, because he knew he was beat. He was going to the lake of fire. His destiny was confirmed when God demonstrates His grace. And you and I are the beneficiaries of the entire process. This is the maximum turning of the curse into a blessing. The maximum flip over. So He lavished on us all wisdom and insight. He did this when He revealed to us the secret of His will according to His good pleasure that has set forth in Christ. And of course, that has to do with the mystery. See, this is a mystery that was not before disclosed. The word is mysterion. This is the mystery doctrine of the church. How it was that God can convey such infinite grace to undeserving people and maintain His perfect holiness. That's the question. And this is the answer. So towards an administration, there's our word for dispensation. It's the word, oikonomia. It's translated dispensation in other translations. Of His fullness of the times to head up all things in Christ. The things in heaven and the things on the earth. So Jesus has taken control of the whole package. I mean, the angels and their fallen and elect angels as well as the entire earth. In Christ, we too have been claimed as God's own possession. Since we were predestined according to the one purpose of Him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were first to set our hope on Christ, would be to the praise of His glory. See, the ultimate purpose here is for God to glorify Himself. And there's no better way for God to glorify Himself in the face of false accusation about being unfair and unrighteous and unjust than to take creatures who have absolutely no merit and no capacity and are operating in total negative volition to Him and to come through in a way for them that blows the accusation out of the water. Which is what He did. He basically said, okay, I'm not righteous, I'll show you. And He showed. Because He took man in a state of complete and total and utter depravity and enemieship. And took individuals within that community and has made them, together with Christ, the greatest creatures that will ever exist. That's you. And that's other members of the church. So we, who are the first to set our hope on Christ, would be to the praise of His glory. And when you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Christ, you were marked with the seal, of the promised Holy Spirit. And it goes on to discuss the whole thing. Who is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. So this whole thing, the Holy Spirit locks us down and makes us an integral component with Jesus. Remember, the Holy Spirit basically puts us in union with Christ and seals us. So everything that Christ is what we are. When God looks at us, He doesn't see us and our failures and our inabilities and our weaknesses and our sins. He sees Christ in His perfection. You are classed as righteous. Whether or not you're functionally righteous at any given moment or not, irrelevant. You're in the class called righteous. Whereas those who are not in Christ are in the class called unrighteous or sinners. And it's not because of anything any of us have done. It's all about what your association is with. Are you in a league with the ultimate loser in the sense of the ultimate overall plan of God, or are you in association with the ultimate winner? The ultimate loser is Satan. The ultimate winner is Jesus Christ. So these assets are spiritual so that they are invisible, and since they are spiritual, we can only come to know and understand them by the means of the metabolization of God's Word under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, per 1 Corinthians 2:14, where we see the unbeliever does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. See, the issue is believing the doctrine. This unbeliever is potentially an unbeliever that's a believer. Okay? In other words, an unbeliever that's a believer could be a person who doesn't understand, who does not accept the doctrine after salvation. Now, they're still positioned in Christ, and they have these all these benefits. But as a result, they're not able to use them because they don't believe. This is the same idea of people who were in Nazareth when Jesus went up there to heal people or to do miracles and to talk to them. And he was unable. Why? Unbelief. They did not, in their case, they were actual unbelievers. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. But you can be in a status of natural man in the thinking, even though you are saved and going to heaven. So you got to realize there's different categories of people. That's called, we call that carnal death or death of a as far as their function before God in the spiritual life. But that just means separation. Remember, death means separation. It just means you have inability to understand certain concepts. And why? Failure to believe. That's it. Believing is the power of grace. That's the thing. If there's any one thing you're going to learn about this discussion, is that believing is the power of grace. It's how you turn God's grace system on is by positive volition. That's it. And believing equals positive volition. That's it. Nothing more. Again, there's no merit. It's all about just accepting the reality, and then subsequently, if you have capacity from doctrine, living by that reality. God gives every believer these assets at the moment of salvation for their use in their post-salvation life. But believers cannot utilize what they're unaware of or do not understand from the study of God's Word under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. So you come into cognizance of this as you would come into the awareness of God's plan for you as a believer after salvation. The portfolio of invisible assets operates on the basis of God's grace principle. On the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ finished tetelestai, that's the Greek word, in John 19:30. It is completed. If you look at the note there in 89, it's tetelestai. It says it is finished or completed. It's the Greek word tetelestai. It means finished in the past with results that goes on forever. This perfect tense of teleo means salvation was finished in the past with the results that stands finished forever. So this was God completing that component of His work. Now we're going to see how His work is actually rolled out incrementally, even from His perspective. We have the work of the Father, which we just noted in Ephesians. We have the work of Jesus Christ, which we just noted in John 19:30, and we have the work of the Holy Spirit that's not done yet. And the work of the Holy Spirit is not finished until we get all the way to the end of time. Now we're done before that, so each incremental piece rolls out as time rolls on. But there's in each dispensation, the Holy Spirit's finished to a certain point, but the whole package isn't rolled up until the end of the millennium. Because the Holy Spirit fills the earth with the knowledge of Jesus during the millennium. And that's when we have an entirely different environment than we live in now, where the environment is restored from the fall of Adam. And we see in Romans how the whole earth and the environment that we're in is in a status of groaning because it's under a curse related to the fall of Adam. And that hasn't been lifted yet. That is not lifted until Jesus returns. And of course at that point, we're resurrected. Actually, before that, we're resurrected. That's when he returns to Israel. We're resurrected prior. This means that God finished his judgment for all sin, and with the result that the door of salvation is open to anyone who will simply believe in Jesus Christ. Nothing can be added to God's work of grace. So in the point of salvation, remember, it's faith in Christ alone. No other factors are involved. It's all about simple grace, because grace is only compatible with faith. That's why we have the passage in 2:8-9 here, Ephesians. Grace, you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, we have nothing to bring to the party, and if we did, God wouldn't accept it because it would compromise his perfection. See, that's the thing you have to realize. It's not simply that we can't bring anything, is that even if we did, it wouldn't be good enough. That's the problem. You know, so doing good stuff is, while it's beneficial before man, before God it's not helpful. Because that's not how God measures goodness. He measures goodness through the cross. And the only way you can get perfection is on the basis of the cross. See, that's what you got to be. Again, as I say often, you got to be perfect. You can't just be good, you got to be perfect. Well, try getting there on your own. Ain't happening. Sorry. And in fact, Paul talks about it. Abraham, who's characterized as the father of the faithful, he was an upstanding person. A guy of integrity. Yeah, but all that was not of any value before God. Oh yeah, he was a good guy to the community. People respected him and all that stuff. Fine, okay. But before God, what was the issue? He believed. That was the issue. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. See, that's the righteousness of faith that Paul talks about. That's the righteousness that he locked onto. Because, remember, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the ultimate do-gooder. To the point where he was killing people in the name of God. That's pretty good. We got a lot of them running around that now. They're living over in around the same region, you know. It's called ISIS. That's what they are. The ultimate do-gooders. They're killing you in the name of their God. And they think they're doing a good thing when they do. But they're the most evil people there are on the planet. And what did Paul say? Well, they haven't beat Paul because Paul characterizes himself as the greatest of sinners. And since it's in the scripture, it means it's true. So Paul beat them. Alright? So that just tells you. But Paul understood when he was knocked off that donkey on the way to Damascus, he came and went into blindness. When God revealed himself to him, then he had a complete flip-flop. His whole agenda switched. Because he suddenly recognized that, yeah, I was good according to the law, but I wasn't perfect. And Jesus is explaining to me how I have to become perfect. So he changed his whole MO from that point forward. And he became the major communicator of the Word of God to the church. The point of the Spear. Since salvation is on the basis of grace and faith, it's illogical and impossible after salvation God would change his plan from grace to works. See, some people think that you're saved by grace, but now you got to do stuff. No, you're saved by grace, your spiritual life operates on the same policy, grace. It may look like works to the unbeliever, but it isn't. You got to look at the way it's done inside the thinking. The unbeliever looks at it and says, well, there's lots of things that unbelievers... Remember, realize there's a whole bunch of verbicide going on. Verbicide is when people take words and mischaracterize them and use them falsely. We got that with lots of things today, like marriage and stuff. It's not new. It's been going on forever. But unbelievers view what believers do and they describe it as best they can with their frame of reference, but it's all wrong because they don't have a grace frame of reference. They cannot explain the grace plan. But they try. So what they see is what the believer performs. And they equate that to being good. But that's not how the believer did good. You see, that's a detail. That comes off the backside. But when in the front end was faith and grace. And out the back side came the production as a result of faith and grace. And it's a detail. Sometimes it comes out one way and sometimes it comes out another. You can't measure it. God motivates each individual differently. Everybody has a different amount of capacity. Everybody has a different amount of doctrine. Everybody, but it still comes out as a certain amount of production. But that's not the issue, you see, that's a detail. That's a secondary factor in the process. The real factor is what's in your head. What's the doctrine? And are you oriented to Jesus Christ and the cross? And you're operating under the ministry of the Spirit? Question mark. And that answer to that question determines the quality of the production out the backside. Because some good that's done, well, we've talked about it last time and the time before, some of the good that's done that the unbeliever perceives as good is wood, hay, and stubble. Burned up. Because God didn't view it as good. Done in the wrong motivation. You did that for the wrong reason, in the wrong way, at the wrong time. Phallos. Garbage. The other side, you've got gold, silver, precious stones. That was something that was done in the right way, at the right time, for the right reason. Now that, indeed, accrues reward. Blessing, from greater blessing from God in some capacity or somewhere, we don't know how. It's God's business how he chooses to convey that. Can happen in time, can happen in eternity, can happen in both. That's part of your portfolio of invisible assets that we're talking about. God did all the work in eternity past for your Christian life right now. So he did everything for you right now. How do you appropriate that? Positive volition to the doctrine. That's it. All you do is multiply the assets in your portfolio by persistently making good decisions on the basis of non-meritorious faith or positive volition. That's it. Believe the doctrine. When you believe the doctrine, it's real for you. I mean, we talked about Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the invisible substructure of the visible. And by faith, everything was made by means of doctrine. Jesus' word is the basis of the entire universe. Hebrews 1:3. He spoke and the earth existed. He spoke and the earth was reformed and recreated after the fall. It's all about the speaking of the word. No human works can be added to the saving work of Christ on the cross. Grace is both the policy of God and the work of God on our behalf, is totally separate from any human ability, merit, or work. So we don't do anything, and if we can, as I said earlier, it isn't good enough. It's only what God produces that's sufficient quality. That's the thing. So we have to avail ourselves of His provision and His system for any of the production that is done to be anything at all before God. And that's only on the basis of what? Grace and faith. This is why you must start perceiving yourself as a person with an invisible portfolio. Because once you start thinking of yourself as a person who has eternal life, then you'll begin to start thinking of yourself in terms of possessing the portfolio of invisible assets. See, eternal life is one of those assets. It's one of the primary assets. We're going to look at the various assets. Primary assets has to do with your relationship to God at the moment you're saved. These are irrevocable assets. It sets you up in your position as a member of the royal family in association with Christ. And becomes the basis for the conveyance of everything else. Because remember, God always has, He always starts. He has, since everything has to come from Him, He has to prime the pump. He has to start. He has to fill. I mean, when we talk about how a pump works. A pump, if you're going to pump water, you got to fill it with water before you turn it on. Otherwise, it just sits there and spins and gets hot and burns up. That's all it does. So, there's nothing performed unless you fill it with water first. Well, that's called priming. So, you prime the pump, and then you turn it on, and then it will actually begin to pump. Because it starts moving the water through the system and out the other side. And that moves more if it's not sitting in air. If the other end's sitting somewhere in water, it keeps moving water in as it moves it up. And that's how it works. God is the source. And it keeps coming right on through. And what comes out is ultimately what's produced. That it's got to start by filling with water. And it has to be in the water for it to keep pushing. That's how it works. So you can't push without on the back side, air, with air on the back side. Don't work. Same principle here. The spiritual life connects with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. God sets you up as an individual of positive volition with His doctrine and all the assets necessary for you to prove productive. And then you're engaged. You choose to be engaged when you're ready based on your positive volition under the mentorship of the Spirit. And at that point, the whole thing begins to flow. And the magnitude of the flow is based on your capacity. And what's that determined by? How big is the pipe? You can be a little pipe or you can be a big pipe. You can imagine being a 30-foot diameter pipe. A lot of stuff. Well, that's, some believers are like that, comparatively. So their production is huge. Well, not their production. They're just passing it through. See, the whole thing is just passing through. You're just a means to an end in the process. That's how it works. The spiritual life is completely just like that. Your positive volition keeps the motor turning. So you're a person with God-given portfolio of invisible assets, and that is how you should see yourself. You're a person for whom Christ died and you believed in Him, so now you're a member of the royal family. And you're with your own invisible assets that to use to live your life. So everything that you need is provided. Now I've talked about, you know, how sin is the basis for lack. Anytime there's a chronic lack in anybody's life, now momentary things you can have, even actually truthfully, any lack would fall in this category, because even momentary lack is related to Satan and his fall. Why? We're in the devil's world. You get in the millennium, it ain't going to happen. All right? Because it's full of God's Word and the thinking of Christ. So the disasters that we have today on this planet right now won't happen in the millennium, because Satan is deposed and out of the picture. Jesus is in charge. And it's a place of perfection. You can't have a lack in perfection. Sorry. It does not compute. If it's perfect, there's no lack. Okay? That simple. So, in a perfect environment, you're not going to even have any lack ever. Now, we live in devil's world, so we're going to have intermittent lacks because of the way the system works that we're in. But we have a perfect plan for imperfect people in an imperfect environment. So eventually, God isn't God if He doesn't fill the void at some point. So that's why I said chronic. Chronic lack is a result of somebody's negative volition. Maybe not yours, but somebody else in the environment is negative. And so that situation creates a circumstance where you're cursed by association. So you have a chronic lack. That's why you have countries that don't have nothing and never will. Because there's chronic negative volition to God's Word. And as long as there's chronic negative volition to God's Word, there's going to be a chronic lack. All right? And you know, other places where there's not so much of a problem because there's more positive volition. See, so that's how it plays out. So God always conveys the appropriate thing. And He'll actually overrule certain situations in the case of His people. So He has, you know, He'll take over in certain cases and actually create circumstances that would otherwise not be because of who the person is in that situation. And that's when you call it a miracle. It actually is just God's grace policy working out for that person. It's all about God's grace. So your portfolio is important because it's completely encompassed within God's grace policy. It contains all of God's grace works that are working together for you right now, per Romans 8, 28 to 31. We know all things work together for good for those who love God. Of course, we've talked about loving God is complying with His mandates. Who are called according to His purpose. That's your position in Christ. Because of those who He foreknew, let's take this right back to Ephesians 1. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, and that His Son would be firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So here we have the whole package. This is the church, the community of the church. And those He predestined, He called, and those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He glorified. So that's the golden chain that describes the process whereby God brings us to completion. And the justification occurs immediately the moment you are saved. And the end process is when you receive your resurrection body at the exit resurrection. And that's when the Holy Spirit's done. When you get your resurrection body, the Holy Spirit's done with you. Finished work. Because you are there and the rest is history for you. So while it's not yet recorded in Scripture and probably not said as such, except logically, God the Father made his declaration of tetelestai, same word Jesus used, in eternity past when he completed your portfolio of invisible assets and was ready and waiting for you to be born again. See, the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, you were born again. And that's when you receive these assets. Now, they were laid up for you before that. All set up and ready and waiting for you to show up and say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then suddenly you have all these assets. The Holy Spirit doesn't say tetelestai until the end of time when his work is finished. His work on behalf of the church is finished at the exit resurrection of the church. God the Holy Spirit provides the power for every church-age believer to live in accord with God's grace plan. So basically, he's finished when? Exit resurrection. That's when the church is complete. The entire church, in fact, right now, we're waiting. The reason we're not exited out of here is because there's more to come. God's got more people coming and part of his royal family. And as I've opined, again, this is Mike speaking, that termini occurs when there's negative volition to the point where there will not be another believer, like there was during the time of Noah. See, 120 years Noah prophesied of the flood. He's building this boat in the middle of nowhere. You know, it's a boat the size of the Empire State Building. People are saying, what are you going to do with that? And he's out in the middle of a desert. I mean, how often do you build a boat in the middle of a desert? Never. So he's exhibiting what? Doctrine. Doctrine. Why? Why is he building that boat? God says, build the boat. Build the boat. Keep building. It took him 120 years to build the boat. It's the size of the Empire State Building. And people are laughing and guffawing and never had ever rained like that where they're at. You're going to float that boat? Yes, we're going to float that boat. So you better believe in Jesus Christ. Of course, it wasn't those words at the time, but that's basically what it was. You better believe in Adonai, or else you're going to not be on that boat when it floats. They laughed and guffawed. But guess what? There came the day when, who was it? Methuselah, right? Died. He was the ticking time bomb. As long as his heart was a-pumping, they were good to go. But when he died, it came! And the rest is history. They all got the drowned. Because there was nobody who believed in God for that 120 years. How do we know that? 8 people went on board. Moses, Noah, his wife, his kids, and their wives. They didn't even have any kids. How about that? Till later. So it was just the adults that got on there. They didn't even have any kids during 120 years. That's kind of shocking when you think about it. Married and no kids. Wow. So, you know, for 120 years. Now the question is why? That's a good question. I don't know. That's a good question to answer sometime. Ask sometime. They had kids later, but not during that period. So obviously the pressure on volition at that point was so negative that God probably prevented them from having kids. Because had they been born, they might not have been saved. And God wasn't going there. I don't know. I'm just opining about that. But think about it. Wow, how could you be married and be married for 120 years and not have any kids? Good luck with that. I mean, of course, they lived a long time too. But that's beside the point. 120 years, nobody believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And then the flood came and took them all out. Well, it's the same way it's going to be at the church when it leaves out. That's my opinion. It says, and Jesus says, as in the day of Noah. Matthew 25. So it shall be in the day of the Son of Man. So that's where I get my idea. What was unique about that period of time? 120 years and nobody believed in Jesus. That's crazy. And this guy's building the boat in the middle of nowhere. That's the size of the Empire State Building. And nobody believes. That's pretty bad. I don't think we're anywhere near that in our country yet. Not even close. So that just tells you how bad it's got to get before the church has gone out of here. Because I believe it's when it locks down, and it may not be 120 years that he gives it. But who knows? He might. God, remember, God's a God of grace. And he's in the business of bringing the maximum number of people into salvation. So he's going to be in the business of making it possible. And of course, it's not going to be 120 years. Why? Because we don't live as long. You know, 120 years might be equivalent to 20 in our lifetime. You know, because they lived like 1,000 years. So just do the math. We'll take your pick. You know, 10 years? Some number. Divide 70 by whatever. You know, take 1,000 divided by 120 divided by 10. Okay, that's 10 years. Okay? Just a guesstimate. This is the only dispensation where the Holy Spirit indwells in every believer, and every believer is mandated to be filled with the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit cannot say, it is finished regarding us until the exit resurrection occurs when we receive our resurrection body. So that's when he's done with us. Until then, he's not done with. Actually, when you die physically, he's technically done with you as part of the church, because you're gone out of here and there's not going to be anything new going on in heaven. You're just going to be having a good time. So you're waiting for the rest of us to show up. But the church as a body is not finished until the resurrection occurs. Because remember, the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Corinthians 15. And then the rest of us are alive and remain will be exact. That's also in Thessalonians. The fact that the work of Christ, the Christian way of life, was accomplished by God in eternity past is not only a matter of grace, but it's the basis of the fact that every believer has their own portfolio of invisible assets. Grace is a miracle. So this is the miracle. You want to talk about a miracle in your life? It's grace. You just got to learn how to turn it on. Grace is everything God can do for you on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. And it's a continuous miracle that we live in. And you just have to have positive listen to His Word. And it will happen for you. And things will happen in your life that will be absolutely amazing and almost appear to be impossible, but they happen. Right? Because of God's grace. Because of your positive listen to His Word. So it's a miracle that God provides and to function, and it requires non-meritorious faith or positive listen to His Word of truth. So that's how you turn it on. Positive listen to doctrine. Whatever that doctrine is. In the case of salvation, it's what? Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's simple. And then after that, it affects every aspect of life. Because God has something to say about everything that we do. How we think. And then how we do after we think. What we do, when and how. All that's a process, a part of the process. Each member of the Godhead has certain responsibilities related to the function of the policy of grace. Each member of the Trinity performs certain works of grace on our behalf. We don't work for, earn, or deserve anything in God's system. That's another component of this you need to really understand. Nothing that we do is meritorious. That's by definition, because faith has to be non-meritorious for it to be compatible with grace. Moses is given an example of one who used his portfolio of invisible assets in Hebrews 11:24-29. So this is Moses. Remember, Moses was the one who was set up by God to form the client nation of Israel, the first client nation. He was saved in the midst of an incredible disastrous area, when the time when the Pharaoh was telling the Israelites to throw all their firstborn, all their boys into the Nile River. So they were doing genocide. And of course his family did not comply. They basically said, come and get them. Which is what you should do in that same situation. Come and get them. Try. Do your best. Well, they put him on the Nile. We won't talk about this, but he floated down, and guess who found this kid? The Pharaoh's sister. And she didn't have no kids. So she adopts this kid. And that's how we get Moses. And he puts him right in the middle of God's plan for Israel, and in a position where what? He is going to be great out beyond his wildest imagination. Because he's going to be heir, H-E-I-R, to the throne of Egypt. And they're trying to kill these people. How about that? That's almost like who? Esther, right? They're trying to kill the Jews, and guess what happens? She becomes the first lady. Good luck with that. Well, we talked about that. We never studied. Well, Hebrews 11. Verse 24, by faith, by means of doctrine, when he grew up, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be ill-treated with the people of God than to enjoy sin's fleeting pleasure. He regarded abuse suffered for Christ to be greater than wealth, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for his eyes were fixed on the reward. Key word, remember that part. He was fixed on the reward. So he saw something that was invisible, and he was willing to give up some serious tangible stuff. Now you could view, he was living in the president's house. And he was heir to the president. And he walks away from this whole thing. Okay? He gave up all the tangible for the doctrine. Ooh, he understood something right, didn't he? Faith. What? It was this invisible substructure that made all that real. Ha! And he went for it. He went for it. He chose the invisible to the glory of God. By faith he left Egypt without fearing the king's anger, for he persevered as though he could see the one who is invisible. As though he could see the one invisible. How do you see it? By means of doctrine, that's how. By faith, it goes on, he talks about what? He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, that represents the cross, so that the one who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they crossed the Red Sea as if on dry ground, but when the Egyptians tried, they were swallowed up. So we'll pick up with Moses next time. He's the first example of doctrine in the invisible assets. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, and for the blessing it is for us to understand it in order that we might have the confidence that we need to live and glorify you as we deploy your word in the midst of the adversities of the devil's world that does everything it can do to dissuade us, to buy us off, to cause us to fail to implement your word because of the pressure it places on us. And of course, as we persevere in the midst of that adversity, you are glorified and we're benefited beyond our wildest imagination. Help us to have positive listen to your word and persist in that reality by our application of doctrine to our experience. And we ask this thanking in Jesus' name. Amen.